Thank you, Kinsley, and thank you, Sarita, for that beautiful music just we heard. We have a Bible reading, short one, again from John's Gospel, and we're looking at John chapter 18, from verse 33 through to verse 38. And tonight we're looking at the subject of what is truth. So let's just read this passage. John chapter 18, 33 to 38. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and saith unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? We'll finish the passage just there. And so again, we're looking tonight at what is truth? And we have 3 points. Truth, perceived, truth, personal, and truth proclaimed. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. Well, it's now time for corporate prayer. We need to pray for ourselves as we prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. And there are many other needs as well that we need to pray for. We'll pray for the same-sex marriage plebiscite and folk who are sick at church and travellers. So why don't we bow and bring these things before God in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, that we can humbly come before your throne of grace, that there is no veil in the way, that veil has been taken away in Jesus Christ. And we can come, Lord, with our petitions, Lord, with our needs, knowing that, Lord, you love and care for us and that you stoop to hear our prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to worship here tonight and to receive the ministry of the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you'll prepare our hearts as Brother Peter preaches on the truth of your Word. And as we ponder upon that question, what is truth? I pray, Lord, that, Lord, we would in our hearts seek, Lord, to know your truth and to know what it teaches us, that we would, as, Lord, people of the book, people who stand for the truth, live out lives in accordance with your truth. Please teach us, we pray. Lord, we pray for our nation, a nation, Lord, that is sadly turned away from the truth, Lord, and what is seeking, Lord, to go its own way. And we pray that, Father, you would have mercy upon us as a nation on Tuesday gathers together to vote with respect to the same-sex marriage plebiscite. We pray, Lord, that you would overrule, that you would show forth your sovereignty, if you will, and that, Lord, the traditional definition of marriage, your definition of marriage, would be upheld by the law of this land. And as we think on the matter, we do realize that it is a hard issue. Lord, at the heart of the issue is indeed people who, Lord, have turned away from you, people who have a need of the Saviour. And so we pray for those involved in the LGBTI movement. We pray, Lord, that even at this time, that, Lord, the truth would go out to them and that they would see, Lord, their sinfulness and turn to you. We thank you that you save sinners. You've saved us. We're sinners too. Sinners saved by the grace of our great God. And so we commit, Lord, Tuesday to you. Lord, we pray for those amongst us who are sick. We thank you for Sister Elizabeth here tonight, even playing, Lord, in the ensemble. And we thank you for her faithfulness, despite the challenges that she faces as she has treatment for her medical condition. Lord, we pray that you would comfort her during this time, give her strength to endure. And Lord, that in your time you would raise her up. Thank you for the good news that Chloe is doing well. We thank you for Chloe Matthews to know that she's now weighing over a kilogram. We rejoice with the Matthews family in her progress that she has made. And we continue to pray for her. Pray for the family too. And that you would be with Sarah and Luke and little Jackson. Grant them strength, Lord, and comfort during this time, and continue to strengthen them as they look to you. Lord, we think of, Father, our travellers, and we think of Agnes and Phoebe, and we thank you for them, for the safety that you've given them thus far, for the exciting times they've had over there that they've shared with us in their communications. And Lord, we pray that, that they, having seen, Lord, Israel in the flesh, having seen in that sense the fifth gospel and being encouraged by those things, would come back refreshed, Lord, invigorated to live for you, to serve you. Please bring them back safely, we pray. We pray for, Lord, the elderly amongst us. Lord, we pray for the Rosenbergs who've recently moved into a nursing home. We think of Mrs. Mavis Rosenberg. We do commit her to you. Lord, we pray that you'll help her and her husband to adjust. And in particular, we want to pray for Keith. We know that he's not saved. We pray, Lord, that during this time of this transition, Lord, that in particular you might use these circumstances, Lord, to point him to Christ again. And we thank you for Auntie Marge. And we pray also for her as she has a respite care in a nursing home as well. We pray, Lord, that during this time, Lord, that you would be with her, and that the transition would go smoothly, and that she would get the care that she needs. Lord, we think on friends over there in the Americas, Lord, and those who are, Lord, affected by the Hurricane Irma. Lord, we're sorry to hear, Lord, of all the damage that it is doing and of the lives that are threatened. We do have many, Lord, family and friends there. Oh, Lord, we pray for their safety. And we pray during this time that you would, Lord, comfort them as they face these challenges. Lord, I pray that each and every one of your people, Lord, would be preserved. We think also in particular of Gloria's father during this time as he is unwell with pneumonia. And it's an extra, Lord, a burden, an extra challenge, Lord, that he has. We pray that you'll raise him up soon, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can bring all these things to you in prayer. Thank you for your love and for your concern for your people. Lord, we look forward to seeing the way you answer in your time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, beloved, as we prepare our hearts before the message of God's precious word, let's open our hymn books to hymn number 625. Let the lower lights be burning. And after the introduction, we shall stand and sing all stanzas of hymn number 625. Let's stand. Thank you. You may be seated.
Just get myself organized. Well, good evening. It's good to be here. And we've had a good day today. Who enjoyed lunch today? It was great, wasn't it? All right. Tonight we're going to be looking at something that I've been thinking about for quite some time. And that's the truth. It's fair to say that truth has been something that has, I guess, intelligent or smart men have pondered about for a long, long time. The ancient Greeks in particular were a society of thinkers. It's from them we get the word philosophy. Philo, I love, and Sophia, wisdom. I love wisdom or lover of wisdom. There were in fact many schools of Greek philosophy. Stoicism, skepticism, sophistry, Epicurism, all largely based on the writings and teachings of the famous philosophers who went before them. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Pythagoras, and many more. Who's studied ancient history? Has anyone done some ancient history? Some of you might have. I know some of our schoolies have probably covered all of this. The one thing that the Greek philosophers had in common was a rejection of mythical explanations of things as they were, in favour of reasoned discourse and rational argument. Trouble is that very often they were in conflict with each other. It was in this environment of argument and discourse that the Apostle Paul encountered the scepticism and disbelief of the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill in the ancient Greek capital of Athens, as told us in Acts chapter 17, verses 18 to 34. Where's Brother Chris? Is he around here somewhere? Anyway. Verse 21 tells us, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Of course, Paul preached unto them about the God of creation, future judgment, and the resurrection of Christ." Verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter." Sadly, like the ancient Greeks, most people these days are looking in the wrong direction. There are, it seems, an almost infinite variety of streams of thought, worldviews, and claims of truth. And in a sense, we all have our own unique way of looking at things and how we perceive things to be. And from the human perspective, what we call or what we constitute truth. And so as we look out and see the variety of belief systems and worldviews, we may be tempted to ask ourselves, what is the truth? Does it matter? And what's it got to do with us anyway? Well, here tonight, we are here to tell you, you can know the truth. Yes, it does matter. And yes, it's got everything to do with you and me. So yes, the truth does matter. So I come to my first point then, truth. Is truth personal? Can you please turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 18, where we started off earlier tonight. And we'll look again at those verses there. So I call your attention to verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" Well, whether Pilate was genuinely asking what truth was, or merely a rhetorical question to throw back at Christ, as if to say, "Truth, who can know it?" We may not be able to tell for sure from the text, but one thing for sure is that it was a question that was relevant not just to Pilate and to the Jews who stood by accusing the Lord Jesus, but for us here today in the 21st century. Someone has said that we all tend to find our own level. That is, we all get to a stage where we are comfortable with our own level of inquiry and we leave off asking any more questions. It may also be that because we just give up, we couldn't be bothered to go beyond what we need to know. But what about the big questions of life? It's pretty obvious we dwell in the here and now. But it's also pretty obvious we haven't always been here. So we may ask ourselves the question, where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And so on. Well, these are questions about cause and effect. What's my first cause? Yes, it's obvious we are all conceived and born in the same way. But what about the nature of being, my being? Why am I here? These same questions have been asked down through the ages and led to many different religions and belief systems. Ultimately, it's all about trying to make sense of our existence. But if, as already noted, there seems to be a bewildering way of looking at things to the point we can't know for sure about anything, shouldn't we just give up? I mean, we can't lift ourselves up by our bootstraps, so why should we just wear ourselves out with inquiry like the Greeks did? Well, there's a couple of answers to that line of thinking. Firstly, to give up is a form of defeatism, and secondly, is to not know the answers to the big questions, is really to have a life without direction and purpose. And so for most of us, the challenge is to find meaning, purpose and direction for ourselves. Now, for many worldlings, there is no attempt. Life is about parties, about pleasure and inquiring stuff. But for those who may be more civic-minded, those with a social conscience, community, involvement, social welfare, charities and sports clubs and so on, provide some kind of outlet, even if the big questions are not answered. Still for others, being intellectually unfulfilled leads to depression and anxiety. So it's an interesting statistic that with the rise of atheism in Western society, there has been a trend towards drug taking and alcoholism. So according to a recent study commissioned in 2010 by the Victorian Health Department, up to 15 Australians die every day from alcohol-related illnesses. And more than 430 are admitted to hospital every day in Australia due to alcohol-related illnesses. So that's over 5,000 deaths every year due to alcoholism. So the statistics for drug taking are not much better. Whilst the number of reportable deaths may be less, the effect upon those who are addicted are equally shocking. In a mobile drug testing campaign outside a New South Wales regional town, I think it was late last year, of the 600 drivers who were tested, 300 were found to have illicit drugs in their system. That's 50%. On top of all this comes the national suicide rate. The 2016 Australian Bureau of Statistics report on causes of death in Australia found that in 2015, suicide was tabled the 13th in the list of leading causes of death, higher, in fact, than breast cancer, pancreatic cancer, liver disease and skin cancer. The ABS recorded 3,027 deaths by intentional self-harm in 2015, the highest on record. That's 8 every day or 1 every 3 hours. Well, what this all shows is that clearly people are empty. They're under stress and they have no coping mechanisms. So, truth, personal. So what about truth perceived? Well, it's hard to escape the fact that we live in a media-soaked culture. The 24/7 news cycle means we are never far away from the latest crisis, the latest scandal, the latest political fallout. It's all pervasive. It's free-to-air, it's pay TV, it's broadband, news channels, social media, Facebook, Twitter, online blogs, print media, radio and TV. It's never far away. and the effect it has had in driving cultural change and social norms is profound. I'm sure we would all agree with that. We're all aware of the media's role in driving the current same-sex marriage debate. The name-calling and the demonising of anyone who holds a dissenting view has been truly shocking. Over the years, there have been many media campaigns. One notable one, I'm sure you probably all would remember, was the one to do with the rising CO2 levels in the atmosphere, the campaign to do with climate change. Well, in 2006, former Vice President to Bill Clinton and Democratic candidate to the 2000 US election, presidential election, Al Gore, published what was to become a very influential book and movie on the subject of global warming and climate change. Some of you may remember An Inconvenient Truth, the planetary emergency of global warming and what we can do about it. So there's that word again, truth. The film was released to critical acclaim and contributed in large part to Al Gore receiving a Nobel Peace Prize in raising consciousness about environmental issues, and in particular the threat posed by so-called man-made global warming. Well, the whole premise of the movie is that the world is heating up due to so-called man-made greenhouse gases, i.e. CO2, and that unless mankind collectively does something about it by the reducing or eliminating greenhouse gases altogether, the planet is headed for devastating increases in global temperature. So convincing have the arguments been in the media, those who questioned the more alarmist opinions were labelled as climate change deniers. Many will recall former Prime Minister Kevin Rudd calling climate change the great moral, economic and social challenge of our times. Do we remember that? There have also been claims and counterclaims since then about their causes and the effects of rising CO2 levels. But the upshot of it all this is that politically, CO2, or carbon dioxide, is now the new bogeyman. Nobody is willing to invest in coal-fired power stations. The state governments are turning the old ones off, and we're now paying some of the highest electricity prices in the world, which is all a little bit silly, really, considering that Australia is the largest coal-exporting country in the world. So it's okay for others to burn the coal, but not for us. I'll leave you to work that one out. For a man that has championed environmental causes and reducing CO2 emissions, Al Gore has done surprisingly well out of his profile. In 2013, Forbes Weekly estimated that his personal worth stood at over $200 million US dollars. In 2006, Al Gore had this to say along with the release of his movie. I'll just read you the quote. "Each one of us is a cause of global warming, but each one of us can make choices to change that with the things we buy, the electricity we use, the cars we drive. We can make choices to bring about our individual carbon emissions to zero. The solutions are in our hands. We just have to have the determination to make it happen. We have everything we need to reduce carbon emissions, everything but political will." So he had that to say. Others have rightly pointed out that he is, in fact, a hypocrite. A limousine liberal, a tiresome pedant and climate alarmist who lives a jet-setting lifestyle while preaching abstinence and carbon-free lifestyles for everyone else. Interestingly, a recent study found that Al Gore's own personal 20-room, 10,000-square-foot mansion used in 2016 221,000 kilowatt-hours. That's 20 times the average American home. So, it's a case of do as I say, not as I do, it seems, at least with him anyway. Well, people with bad ideas and faulty worldviews, faulty views of truth, can cause tremendous damage, particularly if they're able to sway public opinion, perception about what is true. So we could probably think of lots of examples, but I've just got a couple of examples here. In the 1800s, two notable men rose to prominence, and one was Karl Marx, and the other one was Charles Darwin. Now, we all know about Charles Darwin. He wrote The Origins of Species, and he championed the idea of evolutionary theory, and it was surprising how quickly his ideas became accepted, and the scientific community took a great step to the left. And ever since then, the scientific community has been decidedly secular, and they reject the idea of theism as an explanation of things. So the effect of that has been that, by and large, our Western society has given up the idea of belief in God, because there's no need to believe in God, because you can believe that we just all evolved. Well, the other person that's of interest is Karl Marx. Now, I was going to read lots about what he had to say and what he had to do, and I don't want to bore you with the tears, bore you to tears with that stuff, because I really want to get onto the good stuff. But Karl Marx wrote a notorious book called The Communist Manifesto, and that was published in 1848, I believe. That what his writings or his ideas on political theory. I'll just read what I've written here. Put simply, Karl Marx taught that the progress of humanity was based upon scientific materialism, and that ultimately the working classes would rise up to control the means of production, and in the process overthrow the capitalist ruling classes to establish a new classless society where everyone would share equally in the wealth of the state. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, Marxist ideology, also known as communism, became immensely popular in the impoverished feudal societies of the old world and led to popular uprisings and political agitation towards the second half of the 19th century. Communist ideology was particularly popular in the context of the Industrial Revolution in Great Britain, where masses of impoverished workers laboured long hours in filthy conditions to produce the goods that the rest of the world wanted. Marx himself was an atheist. Although born to ancestrally Jewish parents, he was baptised as a Protestant Lutheran, you might be surprised to know, but they did that in order to fit into the contemporary Prussian society. But he himself was raised in an atmosphere of liberal indifference to religion. Indeed, the closest thing that can be said about Marx's idea in relation to Christian belief is that he believed that all people were basically equal, strongly opposing the prevailing class system of his time. Well, it was left to the later thinkers and agitators to take the more radical ideas of Marx, such as violent overthrow and revolutionary struggle, before the real substance of Marx's ideas became a horrible reality. So powerful was the influence and control that Marxism brought to those who lived in the Soviet Union, it was said that those who lived there were behind an iron curtain. At its height, and just prior to the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1989, more than 1.5 billion people barely struggled to survive under communism and communist regimes. Interestingly, this church prayed for many years for our brothers and sisters behind the Iron Curtain. It was, in fact, a terrible time, and many, many people disappeared into the concentration camps. One of the academics that I read about said that it's possible that upwards of 150 million people died directly as a result of communism and communist regimes. That's a shocking statistic. All brought about the ideas by one man. All right, let's move on. And now to the good stuff. So, truth proclaimed. I come now to my final point. I think I've been able to show from my previous points that as a whole, mankind has pretty much made a mess of deciding truth and finding the answers to life's real questions, ultimate questions. So I'd like with you to turn back with me, please, to John's Gospel. And we're looking at chapter 8 this time. John chapter 8. So we'll read from verse 30, and just read a few verses here. So as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, or make you free, sorry. It's interesting to note how this verse ties with our opening verse from John chapter 10, verse 37. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. In both instances, the Lord Jesus was standing before unrepentant, unsaved men. Jesus was really pointing out that they had need. What need, you might ask? Well, the next part of the verse gives us a clue. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free, you might ask. Free from what? Everyone wants to be free. Well, if ever there was a time when people yearned to be free, this was especially true of the first century. The Jews yearned to be free from their Roman overlords. Slaves yearned to be free from their masters, and religious people yearned to be free from the religious bondage that had been imposed on them by the scribes and Pharisees. Being proud, the Jews didn't like to admit that they were under religious bondage. But Jesus pointed out something that is common to the human condition, to them as Jews and all people generally, that those who commit sin are slaves to sin. The Greek word is doulos, and means slave or bonded worker, with no possible release until payment is made. You and I are slaves to sin. In fact, we are born that way. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you might be tempted to say to me, Brother Peter, I'm not really a sinner. Well, at least I don't think I am. I try to do my best. I treat others like I expect to be treated. I've never done anything seriously wrong, and so on. But listen, regardless of how good you or I feel about ourselves, God's word tells us we have all sinned, and we have all come far short of God's perfect standard. Question, how many times do we have to sin before we are known as a sinner? I'll leave you to think about that one. Those of you who have our students of the Bible will notice that certain themes are repeated throughout the writings of the apostles and the prophets. Well, this is particularly true of the writings of the apostle John. John was the inspired writer of the gospel that bears his name and the epistles 1, 2 and 3 John and also the book of Revelation. Some themes you may be aware of include the light, Jesus is the light of the world, love, God is love, but not surprisingly, truth, God's truth. Of all the attributes of God, truth, God's truth, is probably one of the least understood. And as already seen, there is a great deal of confusion out there about who God is and what he requires. The word truth in the Bible appears over 235 times, 117 times in the Old Testament and 118 times in the New Testament. Not surprisingly, the word truth appears 40 times in the Psalms, where truth is synonymous with God's laws. Some notable verses from the Old Testament, or from the Psalms particularly, Psalm 15, verse 1 to 2, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy hill? He that worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Psalm 51, 5 to 6, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Psalm 85, verses 9 to 11. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Proverbs 23:23. This is an interesting one. Buy the truth, and sell it not. It's very clear that God wants us to know the truth. In fact, it is essential if we want to be freed from the bondage and penalty of sin. Declaring the truth is the major object of John's Gospel, where we read the word truth appears 27 times, and his little letters, 1, 2, and 3, John, 20 times. John was anxious to combat error. Now, during the first century AD, the Christian church grew very rapidly amongst the Gentile people. But because of the rapid growth, inevitably there were problems and schisms. One particular heresy that troubled the church was the Gnostic heresy, or Cerinthian Gnosticism. Cerinthian Gnosticism taught that because the material world is evil and only the spiritual world is good, Christ in his divinity could not have been a man, hence the denial of his true humanity, virgin birth and incarnation. Well, it's no accident that John's writings specifically declare the physical humanity of Christ and his bodily resurrection. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So notice the reference to the physical seeing, touching and handling of the physical body of Christ, particularly after the resurrection of Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Christ was not a mystical spirit being. He was a real man with a real physical body, fully God and fully man. So to illustrate my point of how the Gospel of John expands on the theme of truth, I've got a few more verses here. Truth verses from John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 21. He that doeth truth cometh to the life, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Chapter 4, 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is where the true worshippers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those that worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. Chapter 5, verse 33. You have sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Chapter 6, 14. This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Chapter 7, verse 40b. Of a truth, this is the prophet. Chapter 8, 32, which we read before, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And finally, chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So you can see the theme coming through, can't you? And just to give you a list of some references you may like to look up later, i.e. in no particular order, and this is from all of the New Testament here, the word of truth, Colossians 1, 5, the way of truth, 2 Peter 2:12, the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4, the spirit of truth, John 14:17, the spirit of truth and error, 1 John 4:6, love of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter verse 10, sanctified through the truth, John 17:17, holding the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18, the truth of God, Romans 1:25, the truth of Christ, Romans 9:1, the truth of the gospel, Galatians 2:14, speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, the word of truth, Ephesians 1:13, the truth as it is in Jesus, Ephesians 4:21, loins girt about with truth, Ephesians 6:14, and finally 1 Timothy 2:3 to 5, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Truth is absolutely essential for salvation. If you want to be saved and go to heaven someday, then you must know the truth. As we've seen, if you want to be freed from, also as we've seen already, if you want to be freed from the slavery of sin, you must know the truth. What then is the truth as it is in Jesus? Well, I have one final verse here then to look at, and this is one that we probably know of by heart, and we'll turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we'll read verses 5 through 7. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. So Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very simply, the answer is this: Jesus is the truth. Now, if you're a Christian, that might be sound obvious. But if you're not a Christian, it may not be so obvious. He is the one and only way back to our Creator, our Heavenly Father. There is no other way. Jesus is the I Am of Scripture, the eternal, divine Son of God, without beginning, without ending, the Alpha and the Omega, God in human form. Now, answer the doorbell and to speak to a Jehovah's Witness on the front doorstep, as I did yesterday, you will find that they bring a different Jesus, a lesser Jesus. He will be an angel or some other exalted spirit being, but he won't be called God. You see, the issue is and always will be the identity of Christ. It has always been the devil's ploy and sustained attack throughout history to attack the character, deity, and person of Christ. The one thing that all false religion has in common is a denial of the deity of Christ. Nearly all people will admit that Jesus was an extraordinarily good person, a prophet, perhaps even a miracle worker. But God in human form? That is too much of a stretch for many people. But listen, if Jesus be not God, he is no saviour. It takes an infinite saviour to pay the infinite price for sin. Christ's death on the cross, it was not some limited atonement, or as some doctrinal positions hold, i.e. Calvinism. So 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Only Christ could pay the penalty for our sin, because only Christ is the sinless Son of God, without blemish, without spot, the perfect Son of God. So back to our verse, John 14, verse 6. In today's secular world, it's not a popular message to be told that there is only one way to heaven. It does kind of sound a bit arrogant, doesn't it? Maybe a little bit too narrow. But listen, if Jesus be God, he has every right to say he is the way, the truth, and the life. As the Sunday school song says, without the way, there is no knowing. Without the way, there is no going. So the way, the truth, and the life are inseparable. If you want life, you must know the truth. To have the truth, you must know the way. In the end, there is only one way to come to God the Father, and that is through the cross of Christ. Ultimately, as mentioned a few weeks ago, faith in Christ is a choice. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John wrote his gospel that readers might believe. John obviously believed in the deity of Christ, as did all of the apostles. They were credible witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. John wrote of what he had seen, heard, and touched. Jesus was the risen Saviour, and that was enough for him. Now, Thomas was one of the, the 11 apostles who missed out on seeing the first resurrection appearance of Christ. And although the others said they had seen the Lord, he refused to believe. He said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, Jesus appeared again. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas had it right, didn't he? He knew that Jesus was God. The truth is, Jesus is God. You know, the one sin that will damn you to hell is to believe in Christ. Disbelief in Christ. Disbelieve his deity and you are not truly believing on Christ. You have a different Christ. You have a lesser Christ. Yes, Jesus is God. And yes, the question is, have you believed on him? Have you received him? Shortly, we will be having our closing hymn. And every Sunday night here, you have an opportunity to trust Christ, to believe on Christ. Yes, it is an act of faith to believe on Christ, but it is also a choice. The one thing that God has given to all of us is a free will. No one is forced to believe. But, you know, believing on Christ really is the only safe thing to do. We have had a beginning and we also will have an ending. What comes beyond the grave is an eternal existence somewhere. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Judgment is certainly coming. Unrepentant, willful sinners will be judged. So we need to bring it all and place it at the foot of the cross. That is our sin. We need to bring it all and place it at the foot of the cross. Finally, God would have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:16, I think it is, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Have you the knowledge of the truth? Have you found, the knowledge of the truth for yourself? Well, only you can answer that. So we'll close in prayer now, and we have our hymn in a moment. But I just wonder, is there anyone here who is not sure about where they stand with Christ? Have you trusted on Christ? I've made a bit of a hash, I think, of bringing this subject here tonight. But the scriptures really speak for themselves. And we can't go beyond what Jesus has said here in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus is God, and he can actually say that. And but people, you need to trust Christ. If you've never trusted Christ, then you need to do that now. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll ask God's blessing. So let's do that, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us clearly through the writings of the apostles. And we thank you, Lord, for John and his gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for his other writings. And we thank you, Lord, for your love towards us. Truly, you are an amazing God. And we thank you, Lord, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, as we look out at the world around us, we know that we're small in number and there are many around us that do not believe this. But Father, we pray that there would be those who will come to Christ. And we pray, Lord, you give us wisdom to know how to speak to the lost that we mix with day to day in the street or where, at our workplace or wherever. Father, please give us wisdom to know how to share your truth with them. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that that he did come and that he did die on the cross for us. We thank you for all that he means to us. And we pray, Father, you just help us to share the knowledge of your truth with them. And so we thank you for all these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we turn now to our final hymn.